In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning picks up where we left off in our study of the book of Ruth. We'll begin reading at verse 13 to give a little context in our passage. We'll cover verses 14 and 15. Hear now the word of God. Remain tonight, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I myself will redeem you as Yahweh lives. Now lie down until morning. So she lay down at his feet until morning. Then she rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman has come to the threshing floor. He also said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold on to it tightly. So she held on to it tightly. And he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she carried it into the city. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word. That long before there were shepherds keeping watch at the field by night, long before Mary and Joseph arrived into Bethlehem and no room at the inn, we find ourselves standing in Bethlehem at a threshing floor with Boaz and Ruth. And we watch the goodness of our Lord as he brings about and begins and sets in motion this very event, this very nativity that we will celebrate in weeks to come. And Lord, so as we watch your goodness, may we be reminded that the gospel is not something we have to wait for in the New Testament. It is something that already was being proclaimed in every page of the Old Testament as you were preparing the way for your Son. And preparing a people ready to receive that Son as King and Lord and Savior. Lord, open our hearts, fill us with your Spirit, and may we be good stewards of the gospel that you've given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning continues our study of the book of Ruth. Now, remember the story thus far. Naomi came up with a plan to secure her family's well-being, and Ruth has implemented that plan exactly. At its heart, the single objective of this plan is to formally request that Boaz would marry Ruth, the widow of his kinsman. Well, to Ruth's great relief, Boaz states his willingness to do all that Ruth has asked. However, there is a problem. You see, there's another relative who is closer to the family than Boaz is. As such, the first right of marrying Ruth, the first right of being the redeemer who redeems her family and her line by marrying her, must be given to him. Therefore, Boaz says that in the morning, he will go and find out if this relative is willing to redeem or to marry Ruth. If he is, then good. But if not, Boaz pledges before Yahweh. He makes a vow to God and before God that he will marry Ruth himself. Thus, one way or another, Boaz has solemnly committed himself to see Ruth and Naomi provided for. Finally, the entire conversation and all the drama that came with it ends with Boaz telling Ruth to lie down and remain at the threshing floor until morning. In our text this morning, we get to see Ruth. You ready for it? We get to see Ruth lie down. Woohoo! And a bunch of other stuff as well. So, pay attention. Listen. So she lay down at his feet until morning. Notice at once the author tells us that Ruth lay down at Boaz's feet until the morning came. In other words, Ruth does exactly as Boaz instructed. Now this is important. Why? Because in a book that's all about legal transactions, notice, and we're in the midst of the big one, in the book that's all about legal transactions, notice the subtle transition. Companion, that's Ruth's name in Hebrew, companion, the widowed daughter-in-law of Naomi, has just requested to be Boaz's companion, that Boaz would redeem their line by marrying her. She wants to be Boaz's companion. Not only that, just as Ruth did exactly as Naomi instructed her, she now does exactly as Boaz instructs. In other words, although nothing is final or certain, we still have all this matter with this other relative to be resolved. Even though nothing is final or certain, the author is already preparing us to see Ruth's transfer from the house and from the authority of Naomi to that of Boaz. Notice the result. By the opening of verse 14, the dynamics of redemption are already beginning to take place. That already the dynamics that are going to form this relationship, this kinsman-redeemer relationship, are already beginning to take shape. The dynamics that will set the course for the future unfolding of this relationship and all that it establishes is already beginning to take place. In other words, already we're beginning to see, the author is preparing us to see, the deliverance and the redemption that God has set in motion into which everything in our text is tending towards. All right? Not only that, notice the care the author takes to avoid any misunderstanding of these events. So think about it. As verse 13 ended last week and Boaz told Ruth to lie down and go to sleep, it's fair to wonder where exactly she lay down. I mean, did they snuggle? Or did Ruth return to the submissive and petitionary place beneath his feet? Remember, that was the part of the culturally recognized and formal request that Ruth would be taken under Boaz's care. And so is she going to return there? Or did she move to some other spot on the grain heap? Notice then, verse 14 makes it clear that Ruth returns to her place at Boaz's feet. In other words, the author deliberately eliminates any impropriety from the scene. In fact, the author's delicacy and care here for these events reflect the very same delicacy and the same care that both Boaz and Naomi take to guard Ruth's reputation. In other words, what we are watching unfold is not a sordid tale of passion. It's not hot and heavy. It's not a passion or sordid tale. Instead, it is the very deliverance that Yahweh has prepared and is now directing. We're not watching debauchery. We're not watching anything suspect. Instead, what we are watching, not debauchery, we're watching deliverance. And the author wants to make it absolutely clear that what we are seeing here is upright. That what we're seeing here is a matter of great character. That what we're seeing here is holy and sacred. It's reflecting the deliverance that God is providing and is even now at work bringing about. Listen. Then she rose before one could recognize another. Next, verse 14 tells us that when morning dawned, Ruth rose to go home. Not only that, it also goes on to add that she left before people could recognize one another. In other words, Ruth rises at the first light of the day as people are just beginning to stir. Notice then the point. Notice the wisdom of Boaz's instruction. Ruth waits until it is normal or usual for people to be out and about their early morning chores. As such, because others are out, it is safe for a woman to be traveling. Remember, it's not safe for a woman to be alone and out traveling alone at night. However, because others are about, and because people know that, nefarious activities is probably less likely to occur because there are others nearby who would hear or who would see and would be able to intervene. And so it's safe for Ruth to be about. At the same time, because others are out, there is nothing unusual or any cause for suspicion to see someone stirring. Because it's normal for people to be out about their morning chores, there's nothing that raises unwanted attention to Ruth being on the road and traveling home at that time. In addition, the early dawn's light is such that people could not readily recognize one another. All right, now why is that important? Okay, that's really important in this passage. Because remember, Ruth is a gleaner. Okay, she's not an employee. She's not a worker. And so, therefore, she has no job, she has no task, she has no business at the threshing floor, okay? However, as long as people can't recognize who she is, they'll just assume that she's one of the many workers who are setting about their daily chores and daily tasks in their occupation. And so she's got this cover, right? As such, Boaz's instructions have both provided for Ruth's safety as well as used the shadows of the morning to guard her identity and reputation. Listen, then she rose before one could recognize another, and he said, "Let it not be known that a woman has come to the threshing floor." Next, Boaz says, "Don't let anybody know that a woman has been to the threshing floor." In other words, as Ruth is leaving, Boaz reminds her, really instructs her, to take special care to avoid any direct contact with folks, lest they discover that she has slept at the threshing floor and so draw the wrong conclusions. Now, this is important. Why? Notice the very real risk behind Boaz's stern command. Were Ruth to be discovered returning home from the threshing floor, it would bring scandal on both her and Boaz. In fact, such a scandal would not only damage their reputations, it would also soil the public perception of any future redeemer relationship, marriage, that may ensue between them. Okay, so people would talk, oh, it was a shotgun wedding. I heard that. It was a shotgun wedding. Or, you know, she's just a foreign floozy who just seduced him. Or Boaz made some bad choices and he married her just to cover and save face. People would talk. And so all of a sudden, with misconceptions and with sordid ideas and details at the beginning of the relationship, it would forever tarnish that relationship. A relationship and an institution, kinsman redeemer, that God intends to be sacred and cherished, would now be soiled and tarnished. In fact, it may go so far, such a scandal may go so far as to cause the elders, remember, they have to approve of this relationship, of this union. They have to approve it. And it, as any scandal may go so far as to cause the elders to prohibit any such kinsman-redeemer union with Ruth at all, whether it is with Boaz or the other relative. They would prohibit it in an effort to guard the purity of the institution from what they perceive to be a loose, opportunistic, and foreign-born woman. Simply put, Boaz instructs Ruth to show great care as she returns home so as not to jeopardize the entire venture just as it is getting started. Notice then the harsh result. It's hard to carry. Notice the harsh result. Just as things were starting to look up, just as the weight had seemed to be lifted, once more, Ruth finds everything hanging in the balance and everything depending on her performance. Once again, it's all resting on her shoulders. Just as Naomi's plan, again, put Ruth at risk and her reputation at risk, and it was all on her to perform and to get and to see it done. And once again now, getting home without being noticed, the whole venture is on her shoulders. Okay, once again. In fact, the next half mile or so from field to home will literally determine the course of world history. Think about it. From this union, God is going to bring about the king of Israel that will act as a solidifier and deliverer of his people, King David. And it's from that line and from that house that God will bring about the Messiah that you and I come this morning to worship. Okay? And so for the next half mile from field to home, everything, literally world history, hangs in the balance. But now Ruth isn't thinking. She doesn't know all that. For her, it's simply that everything, meaning Naomi and her well-being, their ability to survive and subsist in life, their reputations, the future of their line and its inclusion in the role and in the future of God's people. Everything in her world hangs in the balance and it's resting once again on her shoulders and her performance. This is so important because at once we are reminded that sometimes the blessings of God are messy and unnerving. They don't always look or feel the way that we expect them to look or feel. Right? Sometimes following God is unnerving, it's hard, and it feels like everything is weighing on you. So I want you to do a little exercise. Think about the last time, the most recent time, where you were just really praising God for his goodness and for the way you saw his hand at work in your life, that you couldn't wait to share it on social media or with your prayer group or with your Bible study. You were telling your family that God really came through and you really saw his hand at work. Put your finger on that point in the calendar and now move it just 1 week or 2 weeks back. What was going on? Were you sitting in a doctor's office, nervous and scared to death, waiting on a report? Were you facing down a bill that you didn't think that you could afford to pay and had no idea where the money would come from? Was it a family matter or a work issue that you had no idea how it could be resolved? And all of these, and all at once, the weight of all of this was on your shoulders, and yet it never was. Just like Ruth, all along, God was with you. And you see, that's incredible, because when we go and we listen to Scripture, what we find is a book like the book of Ruth isn't just given to us to give us the quick Christian cliches and the quick answers and the abstract principles. Instead, as we listen, we find that this is the way that God's hand works in the real life situations of his people. And it's the same hand, the same God, it worked in your life just as it was and just as he was in Ruth's life. Notice then the result. As we watch Ruth take a deep breath and prepare to leave, we are reminded that Yahweh goes with her and that his plan, his deliverance, and his favor will not falter. He goes with her just as he goes with you. And his plan will not fail her just as it will not fail you. Here we have these beautiful pictures of the way that your God works in the real life situations of his people, yours and mine, Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. Amen? Listen. He also said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold onto it tightly. Notice it once, right after Boaz warns or instructs Ruth not to be noticed, a thought enters his mind. And this is important because as we read verse 15 and as we listen to it, what we begin to realize is that this is not, Boaz's responses here are not a preconceived, prefab plan. It's not like an angel came down and gave Boaz the plan and everything he's supposed to do. And so he wrote it down like a recipe on an index card. And now he's just following it along. Instead, what we're watching is we're watching Boaz thinking on his feet. We're watching Boaz improvise and an ad lib as things come to his mind. You're going to see that all the way through this passage. And so notice, just after Boaz warns Ruth not to be noticed, a thought enters his mind. Therefore, as she is getting ready to leave, he tells her to take off her cloak or her jacket and give it to him. He then tells her to hold on to her end tightly or firmly. Why? Because he's about to put something very heavy into it, and he does not want it spilling all over the ground. Listen. So she held on to it tightly, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Next, notice as we watch Ruth with a baffled look. This is great. She's baffled. Taking off her warm jacket in the coldest part of the morning. Verse 15 tells us that Ruth does exactly as Boaz says. She gives him one end of her cloak while holding firmly to the other. And again, this is important. Why? Because for the second time in this exchange, we see Ruth doing what Boaz has told her to do, just as she has done with Naomi. In other words, the author is again preparing us to see the transfer from the house authority of Naomi to that of Boaz. And this is important because we saw it once, but now we're seeing a pattern. The author is showing it to us again and again. He is preparing us to see what God is bringing together is already beginning to take shape and take force. And so notice what we're finding is that the main characters in our account, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, that the heart of and the actions of these main characters are beginning to sink and move in consort with the heart and the plan of God. They're beginning to move. And that's important. Because why? Because it is really an incredible thing that very quietly we're watching. That remember, the grace that saves you is the grace that changes you? Well, that was true back then. And so right now what we're watching is we're watching the grace of God then, just like the grace of God now, beginning to shape the heart of his children. After or in terms of or in light of the deliverance that he has provided, they are beginning to think, they are beginning to prioritize, they are beginning to desire, they are beginning to act on, they are beginning to be shaped by the very deliverance that God is working out in their midst. And that's the same thing that happens to you and me as God's grace begins to unfold in our life. Our desires, our will, our thoughts, our actions begin to move more and more in sync with what God is doing and what God would have us do in the midst of life. Listen, next notice the reason for Boaz's instruction. Once they both have the cloak firmly gripped, Boaz pours 6 measures of barley into the cloak. Now, why is that? Well, at first glance, it seems obvious that Boaz is continuing his kindness and provision for Ruth and Naomi. However, when we listen to Scripture and when we think through Scripture and when we pay attention to what it's doing, we find that that is not at all what is going on here. It's not what's going on here. How do we know that? Well, remember, Ruth has been gleaning in Boaz's field for some 2 months under the lavish conditions that he set forth for her. Therefore, by the time we reach our passage this morning, Ruth and Naomi have been well provided for. They're not in desperate straits anymore. Okay, they've been well provided for. But not only that, from this point on, Boaz will ensure that Ruth and Naomi are taken care of, either by Boaz himself or by the other relative. So going forward, they're not in any predicament. And so charity and provision don't really seem to be the objective. They don't really seem to be the need here. Instead, there are 2 important purposes that Boaz is seeking to accomplish. First, right after warning Ruth not to be discovered, it occurs to Boaz, ad-lib, thinking on his feet, right after don't be discovered, it occurs to Boaz to give Ruth cover. To give her a disguise, to give her camouflage. Watch this. To give her cover. Therefore, he loads her down with, listen to me, a worker's wage of grain. As such, to those passing by, Ruth does not appear to be some floozy who's returning from the threshing floor after a fling. Instead, she looks to be a person who has collected their wages first thing in the morning before continuing on with the day's task. Simply put, in the shadows of the morning, Boaz ensures that Ruth looks like what people expect to see. And they give it no more thought. Okay? At the same time, as Boaz is measuring out the grain, he has another thought. Wait a minute. See, we see Boaz responding. And this is just us thinking through our days faithfully at the foot of the cross, at the foot of the throne of God. And this is what Boaz is doing. And so as he's measuring out the grain, he realizes that it would be a good idea to send a waiting Naomi a personal note of assurance. Therefore, Boaz adds significantly more grain than the usual wages of a worker. In other words, he sends Ruth home with a sign, with a mark, with a pledge of the sincerity of his intentions. Ruth is not misunderstood. She is not being overly optimistic. Boaz hasn't just said and tried to be nice and said, you know, some ambiguous things that sound good. Instead, Boaz is sending now to the matriarch of Ruth's family, to the head of her house, he is sending his pledge, a sign, a mark, an indication that what he has told Ruth, he is backing with his own personal signature, that he is going to fund it, that he is going to provide the backing in the capital, that he is underwriting it, that he himself will ensure that it is done. And so Boaz sends Ruth home not only with cover, but with a pledge or an assurance of the sincerity of his intentions. Listen, then she carried it into the city. Next, notice verse 15 tells us that once Boaz secured the wrapped grain on Ruth, that she carried it into the town. Now, this is important. Why? Because verse 15 ends with Ruth once again shouldering a great burden, just like her first day in Boaz's field. Remember when she came home after working and she has this huge sack of grain, thunk, and it, you know, onto the ground, she's all out of breath. Well, here we go again. It's the same thing again. However, please note the burden that she bears this time is far more than just the 60 or so pounds of grain that she's carrying. Instead, the whole success of this venture, as well as the future of her family, depends on the half-mile walk that is set before her. That said, as nerve-wracking as this trip may have been, when the text tells us that she carried the grain into the city, it quietly alerts us that Ruth made it home successfully and without notice. In other words, Yahweh was with her every step of the way. Notice the result. As Ruth steps through the door to be greeted by an anxiously waiting Naomi, the cover of grain, that disguise, that camouflage, that cover of grain now becomes a pledge for the future. And the book of Ruth is a book all about the future. And the minute she walks in the door, that cover of grain then becomes a pledge of that future. That God's hand is at work. God's instrument, Boaz, in strength, is all in. And already things have been set into motion, underwritten, guaranteed, that will forever change Naomi and Ruth's life, the life of his people Israel, and your life and my life right now today. Bottom line, Naomi hears the door latch turn of the house and jumps up to go greet Ruth. She's been waiting all night, and she hears it. She rushes through the door to find Ruth. To her relief, Ruth is not injured, nor does she look distraught. So far, so good. It seems that things might have gone well. But what in the world is up with this child and all these huge sacks of grain? Every time she comes in the house, it's a boom and another huge sack of grain. And never mind that. What could all this grain mean? Is it a kind consolation gift after rejection, letting her down slowly? Or did no opportunity arise to talk with Boaz? So Ruth, being as diligent as she is, just spent the whole time there working, and now she's earned some extra pay. What does the grain mean? And not only that, what in the world happened at the threshing floor? Naomi's just busting at the seams. And as Ruth catches her breath, she meets Naomi's anxious expression with an exhausted smile. Yahweh was with them. And just about as we're ready to hear Ruth answer the thousand questions that Naomi has, the curtains close and the scene ends. And we're going to have to wait to hear that conversation for a couple more weeks. Again, the text drawing us in. Dun, dun, dun. What's going to happen? How's Naomi going to respond? Has Boaz started his morning task? What's the guy say? Oh my gosh. And in the curtain, dun, dun, dun. And we have to wait. It's a book that's meant to delight you and to draw you in. Why? Because the hand of God at work in the book of Ruth, he's working for you as much as them, and it's to delight us. And so, for a couple weeks, we'll take a break. We will leave Naomi and Ruth, but we'll not leave Bethlehem. We're just going to show up at Bethlehem a good deal later. You see, because Mary and Joseph are returning to Bethlehem for a census, because Joseph is of the house of David, and oh, spoiler alert, King David is the grandson of Boaz and Ruth. And we're going to come back to where it all started and see exactly what God was already doing to the goodness of his people and for the goodness of you and me, already starting in Bethlehem those years ago. Amen?
Amen.